coming. Awesome.
I think that's for sure now. That's a for sure thing now. There's no doubts. No doubts. So yeah, discipleship class at 6:30. You can eat a meal before you come, or you can go back and eat after. It's up to you how you want to handle that. Get the kids to bed early or whatever. Matthew 28, verses 16 through verse 20. This is the Great Commission. This is the challenge that God has given us. God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, he says these words. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I found that interesting. Why did he put that in there? Some doubted. But apparently some still were a little bit questioning. Is he really alive? Is this really him? And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe," or obey, if you want to use that translation, which is also valid, "observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that we have your word before us, and we have the challenge that you gave your disciples, which has been passed down from generation to generation, something that we all take to heart, that we would also embrace the Great Commission and the challenge to make disciples. I just pray, Lord God, that you will anoint this time that we have together as I share from my heart what you have given me. And may it be glorifying to your name, and may it challenge us as a body to go forward. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew 28 is a great passage for a text. And I want to explain the title, if you have that, with your church app or on the back of the bulletin. Soterion is a Greek word, which means salvation. And then the verses, obviously, you know what that is. We're comparing two things. Evangelion, evangelical. That's basically the Greek word that goes along with evangelical. And I want to begin by sharing a story, and then later I'll probably share a little bit of a personal story that goes with it. Two eight-year-old boys attend a local church, VBS. Both boys pray the sinner's prayer. They both make decisions to ask Jesus into their hearts. They pray for forgiveness from sin and are given the promise of eternal life in heaven. Life goes on. One boy continues to grow in faith and eventually becomes a leader in a local church, while the other boy goes his own way, pretty much walks away from the church, hardly ever stepping through the doors again. Take this analogy and input the proper statistics. And know that only 2 out of every 10 in evangelical churches will continue their walk with God to spiritual maturity. 2 out of 10. Without realizing it, I have been working diligently to move us away from a salvation culture church. When I say those words, you probably want to react. What? I'm going to start that sentence again. I wrote it from a personal perspective here. Without realizing it, I have been working diligently to move us away from a salvation culture church into a gospel culture church. On the surface, that sounds bad, but I want to explain. As our text declares, Jesus called us to make disciples in this world. Somewhere along the way, we took a wrong turn. I'm going to use a phrase that some of you will recognize. We took evangelism explosion seriously. And it blew up in our faces. Evangelism explosion was a curriculum I went through as a Bible college student. Some of you did as well. What is that? Well, for those of you who don't know, it is a high-pressure, intensive, face-to-face, coercive, manipulative challenge every person to finally they say a prayer and they're saved. That's what evangelism explosion is. We have pressed, we have pleaded, we have sometimes even manipulated people into praying a prayer for salvation, only to leave them at the altar to fend for themselves. The goal of saving them was reached. Today I'm going to challenge our church culture to be more like the one Jesus preached. Paul preached. We need to preach. It is time to get back to the gospel culture. And this service will begin the journey of what does that mean in comparison to what we have become. God intended us to share with the world the gospel culture, not what we have made it. Some of what I share with you today is gleaned from a book that my sister sent me based on her looking in on our services. And she told me at one point, and it's been a few months back, she said, "Kevin, I've got a book for you. You need it. You need to read this book." I'm like, "Really? Okay." You know, I hear that a lot from people. And I take that with a grain of salt. But this is my sister, so I took it with a couple grains. Right? And she sent it to me, and I received it, and I just, my jaw dropped. Because I realized I have already been doing this to a degree. But what I'm sharing with you and the words that I used are an affront to you. They're even possibly offensive. But the reason they are offensive and the reason they are an affront is because we don't understand what we're saying. We don't comprehend fully what we're doing in comparison to what Jesus wanted us to do. And I'll do my best to explain it as we go through. The book's name is called The King Jesus Gospel. I don't even know if it's Assembly of God sanctioned or not. It probably is. His name is Scott McKnight, if you want to look it up. So number one, we have something that got to break down. Decision versus disciple. Decision versus disciple. Here's something that shocked me in the book. And it's going to shock you. I know it will. 75% of all Americans, I'm not talking about evangelical race, I'm not talking about more orthodox raised. I'm talking every single American. This book was written, I believe, 4 years ago. 75% of all Americans have made some kind of decision to accept Jesus Christ. 75%. You probably have come across them in your evangelism opportunities when you've shared your faith. Somebody said a very similar statement in Sunday school. They've run into people that said, "Well, I've already prayed a prayer of salvation. I don't need to talk about Jesus anymore. I don't need to go to church. I'm already saved." Come on. This is not an uncommon thing. You know it. I know it. But I didn't realize it was that prominent. 75% of Americans have made a decision for Jesus Christ. And yet, the truth of the matter is 25% of Americans go to church regularly. 25%. 50% of those that say they committed to Jesus Christ don't go to church at all. There's something wrong with the picture. I cannot tell you how many times I've prayed in my own prayer closet, in my offices, at altars of churches, and I sat with Sunday school people in my adult classes, in my youth classes. I cannot tell you how many times I have grappled with the pain of parents who have children not serving God that grew up in the church. I cannot tell you how many times I have wondered and I have contemplated and have wrestled with it. Where did we go wrong? What have we done? These are good people. These are solid Christian parents. How could they possibly have an entire group of children not serving God? Or maybe only one. And then this other family, they're no different. They're the same wonderful Christian people. They're all serving God. What's going on here? What is happening to this church? To this nation, to this evangelical movement. You want to know the saddest statistic of all? The evangelical Protestant church of which we're a part of has the best statistics of all. But you want to know what's also very disturbing? The churches that we look at and say, well, they're not serving God. They don't preach the full gospel. Their statistics of faithful followers that continue to serve God faithfully in their churches aren't much less than our statistics. Now, you're going to tell me, well, they're not really saved. They're not truly born again. And I'm going to ask you, how do you know? I know people from every church background that are truly born again. And so do you. How is it that the statistics for those that don't preach the full gospel and those that don't do well with maybe presenting what the Holy Spirit is all about in the day of Pentecost and how that affects our lives daily, how is it that these other churches are nearly as good with their statistics, but let's grant it, they're all terrible statistics, but why is it that they have a fairly good following from their churches to the degree that they're not much different than where we are with our children and our people that we speak to about Jesus? What's going on? I have wrestled with this my entire pastoral ministry life and never really had an answer until now. I believe I have a glimmer of hope to see something that I have not seen, to understand something I haven't comprehended. And I pray and I hope that you will join with me and not judge this message today because you might want to. I know I did. I judged it all week. No, I'm not saying that, Lord. I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Yes, I am. Fine. But let me say this next line because this is going to be offensive. VBS, church camps, youth conventions, promise keepers, women's retreats. All of the big events that we do. They focus on that one thing. Get them to pray that prayer. Did you know that the Billy Graham Crusades, as powerful and as anointed that man was and is, he's with God today, and all the people that attended, the thousands of went to the altar. Did you know that only 2% of those that attended the Crusades actually connected to churches and grew in their faith? 2%. They were aware of that statistic, and they did their very best to change it. And they did. They followed up. I was part of one of those in one of the churches I was at, and we had discipleship training and preparations, and we had the Project Andrew, and we were all ready to make sure that these people will not fall through the cracks. And yet they still did. We just couldn't seem to retain them. That they would come to the altar and they'd avoid hell, but don't ask me to attend a church. We have focused so seriously in these wonderful ministries of bringing people, children, youth, adults, to a decision to follow Christ, but we have done a horrible job getting them discipled. And we give them a pat on the back and say you're saved and send them on their way. And well, at least they know Jesus now. Do they? Do they really know Jesus? Because when you study the Bible, you see something that you don't want to see. You see something that confronts that view and you realize that maybe it's just a little more than a prayer. Maybe, just maybe, it's a little bit more than an experience at an altar. 2 8-year-old boys ask Jesus into their heart. One walks away from God, the other doesn't. What's going on? What happened here? Many will respond to the salvation call. How many? 75% of Americans. That's how many. In their own set of circumstances. We may phrase it this way, this church may phrase it that way, but they all say, I choose Christ. I will follow Jesus. I go through catechism. I go through the training, and now I'm a believer. And they think it's true, they believe it's true, and yet, what are they doing today? 75% say yes to Jesus, only 25% actually live it. There's something broken in the church of America. There's something broken in the church of this world. And there's something broken in us. We have made salvation, let me rephrase it, I penciled it in so I said it correctly. We have made the decision for salvation the end goal, when it's really only the beginning. 20% of Protestant people will take that prayer and bring it into their life forever. 20%. That's a terrible, scary, horrible statistic. Now think about my own life. What happened? What happened? Why? Why am I here? What was different for me? I've asked this question many, many times over the years. What is different for me? Why do I serve God? Why am I all in? Why didn't I walk away? Why didn't I decide to do my thing? I had all kinds of plans. I mean, I wanted to be a rancher in Montana at one time. Woo-hoo! Woo-hoo. It was destined to be. Now I just got to get some horses, get some cattle, right? Hey, who knows? Maybe someday. I had plans. I was going to be the best game warden you've ever seen or didn't want to see. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, yeah, I'm into that. Driver's license, hunter's license. Let me see that, please. Yeah. I don't know if you care about driving, but give me that hunting license. How many birds you got there? How about behind the seat, sir? behind what seat, right? That would have been fun. Why? Why am I here? And I honestly think back to my life, and I remember as a 3-year-old boy singing Jesus Loves Me like it was the best song ever written. I remember talking to Jesus every single day. I remember walking around talking to him like he was my best friend, and he was. I remember my grandma asked me who I was talking to one day when I was visiting at the house, and I said, well, Jesus, of course. And I looked at her like, with duh. I mean, Jesus? I mean, come on. I mean, I literally, as a 3-year-old boy, had an attitude of, what? What do you mean, who am I talking to? I literally was perplexed. How could she not know? A 3-year-old boy, 4-year-old boy, 7-year-old boy, sitting in church on a Sunday night when Pastor Pennington is preaching this message, and his face is all purple. And he's yelling at the top of his lungs that I need to get saved. And I knew in my heart of hearts, this is my time. I turned to my mother and I said, Mommy, can I go? And she says, yes, you can. And so I start to cry. And I go up and I pray at the altar right in front of the pulpit. And I remember the burden of sin that was lifted, and I was set free from that. I knew I was born again. And I continued to talk to Jesus. I continued to go to Sunday school. We didn't have a youth group because we didn't have enough kids. Once in a while, we'd have a thing. But somehow, some way, I kept on, and continued on. I remember hours upon hours upon hours talking to Jesus in the tractor. Starting at the age of 9 years old, going back and forth across the field, making sure that dirt's all chewed up real good. You know, got to get that summer fallow all ground up. Get those weeds down, you know, we got to do that thing and work the soil. And so I'm out there at 9 years old, putting in a full day's work. 10, 11, 12, right on up the road. Remember driving truck at the age of 11, 12, 13, hauling to the elevator, talking to Jesus all the way there, singing to him on the way back. What in the world happened to this boy that could very well have been part of the 75% that then walked away and was the 50% that doesn't serve God? What happened? I can't explain it to you. All I know is this. I knew from the very beginning of my life that Jesus wanted to know me and I wanted to know him. And thank God, somehow, some way, some miraculous way, I didn't fall through the cracks. And I continued a relationship when I asked Jesus into my heart. Now you're going to say, you did what? I said, I continued my relationship. Because I already knew him. I just wasn't forgiven. I hadn't prayed for that yet, but I already talked to him. And as a teenager, I had already dealt with the drugs, the alcohol scene, and it was easy. I was like, I don't do that. I'm not part of that. Had no desire for that. Why not? Because there's something going on in this heart of mine, in this rebellious teenage heart, that still loves Jesus. And somehow, some way, I walked through this life as a stubborn child. I made a commitment. I'm not turning away from this. Whether it was because my church was doing an excellent job, maybe my family did a good job, or maybe it was just my heart was right, and I said, I need to know him every day, not just at an altar in a prayer. I avoided hell. I'm good to go. Do you realize, I didn't realize this until this week, I never can recall one time thinking I avoided hell. Not one time. Not one time. I've never thought to myself, oh good, I'm not going there, and felt the relief of it. What's wrong with that picture? To me, salvation had nothing to do with avoiding hell. It had everything to do with being with Jesus. And I didn't even know that until I've looked back and tried to dissect it and realize this is true. Somehow, some way, I was able to grasp something deeper than a prayer at an altar as a seven-year-old with my Sunday school teacher's arms wrapped around my shoulder, leading me to say the right words. Somehow, I managed to realize as a child growing up, it was more than just going to church. It was more than just going to Sunday school, and it was usually by myself. There is something deeper happening in my life, and I'm so thankful for it. I can't explain why it was and how it was, but it was. But here's the challenge that I have for you. Decision versus discipleship is real. If you tell a person, you prayed a prayer, you're good to go, they're going to walk away and say, I'm good, I don't need Jesus now. I just avoided that bullet of hell. I'm fine. I don't need to talk to him every day. I mean, you want me to actually read the Bible? I mean, why would I want to read the Bible? I'm good. I'm saved. Are you saved? No, seriously, are you saved? If you don't walk with Jesus every day, are you saved? Are you truly born again? In Sunday school, this wasn't even part of my list of verses. The challenge was given what's the word? I made it prove your love, your faith. What was it? Demonstrate that your election is true. There was a word with that, and I'm missing it. So if you think of it, shout it out, Sunday school. What was it? You are ordained by God. Yes. That's still not the word. Prove is the word I used. Well, I might have to go grab my Sunday school book in a minute here. So, no, we're good. Confirm. There you go. Confirm. Confirm your election is true or election is sure. What does that even mean? I prayed a prayer. I recorded it. There you go. Now it's confirmed. No, that's not what he's asking. Prove it. Confirm that you are truly saved. Well, that's just not right. That's offensive to me. I prayed a prayer. I mean, come on. That's the evangelical way. Yes, it is. And 50% of the 75 don't continue in the faith. Or we can even make that graphically more clear. Of all 100 students that prayed the prayer of salvation that day, 20 will continue on and serve them through their life. 20 out of 100. I had my challenges just like we all do. But I can't remember a day without God in the equation. I wasn't very good at doing the discipline, read so many chapters a day and pray so many hours or minutes or whatever it was. And yet I can't remember a day gone by where I did not have some kind of open communication with the Holy Spirit. I remember singing my heart out. I remember preaching the greatest sermon I've ever preached to thousands upon thousands of people in my tractor. Choking on the dust. And continuing on, because I was right in the middle of a good sermon there. This is long before I ever said yes to the call, because I hadn't even been called to preach yet. And yet there I was preaching. What in the world was I thinking? I remember laughing, and I think God was laughing with me. What a fool. Look at that boy. Wow, he's really off his rocker, but I love that guy. Decision versus disciple. There is a difference. The gospel and salvation. The term we use to define ourselves as evangelical, it comes from evangelion, which is actually the same word for gospel. It's the same word for gospel. Think about it. Evangelical and gospel are synonymous. Think about that. The sad thing is that the gospel, evangelion, does not define us. While the word that does define us, soteria, which means salvation, describes us quite well. We ought to be called the soterians, the saved ones. The saved ones, because that's what we really push and stand for. When the gospel is, yes, you're saved, but there's so much more. It's not about the prayer you prayed. It's about the life you live. It's not about a decision to avoid hell. It's about a relationship with the living God. Where have we gone wrong by giving so much attention to the avoidance of hell and the avoidance of punishment for eternity, and then giving people this idea that they're good to go now? They don't even have to go to church. I mean, my church is on the lake. I can catch walleye and still worship Jesus at the same time. That's my church. Really? Is that what the Bible has declared to us? That we can just do our thing? Our life is about us. It's about our joy, our pleasure. And, you know, I'm not going to hell, so that's good. Is that salvation for you? Well, it wasn't salvation for God. It wasn't the salvation Jesus preached. It wasn't the salvation Paul preached. And it's not the salvation I've been preaching. I'm only now seeing it in such a unique light that I'm like, whoa, this is it. This is where we have struggled for so many years to get the message right, to get people to understand. It's not about avoiding hell. It's about knowing someone who loves us for all eternity. How many times have I said to you, my goal is not to go to heaven, is to see Jesus face to face, is to be with the Father. And the cool factor is, I don't have to wait for heaven to know him. I don't have to wait to die. I don't have to wait for the rapture. I'm already starting the relationship now. Now, it's not like really super amazing, like, woo. It's like I'm looking through a glass kind of darkly, you know, poor reflection kind of relationship. But I'm getting to know him. He's getting to know me. But it's already begun. And it even began before I prayed the prayer of salvation. If that even, does that blow your mind or what? And yet, you want to know how many times I've heard people say they used to pray and talk to God all the time before they prayed salvation prayers. That's not unusual. Did their life begin? Their eternal life begin at the altar? I would argue yes. But if that's all they believe salvation is about, they're going to misunderstand and walk away just as quickly. And that's a tragic story. We ought to be called the saved ones instead of evangelicals. We have created a salvation culture instead of a gospel culture. It's this: are you in or are you out? I remember being approached by a guy at the mall in Fargo, West Acres Mall. This guy come up to me, and he had his tracks, and he was a really nice guy. And he goes, "Hey, young man, could I speak with you?" I'm like, "Sure, yeah." I just came out of Shields, you know, looking at guns. I was in a good mood. Yeah, back in the day when you have guns in the mall, hallelujah, praise God, that was awesome. And he comes up to me and goes, "I just wanted to ask you if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior." I said, "Yes, I do." And he was just dumbfounded. "No, really? Do you really?" I said, "Yes, I do." He goes, "Wow, oh, okay, well, that's great. Well, can I pray with you?" "Yeah, I need all the prayer I can." He was just dumbfounded. Here's this teenage guy that he thought he was going to save, and I was already saved. So it kind of ruined his day. But you know what he didn't ask me? How are you doing in your relationship with God? Are you growing? How is that with you? Does your love for God just seem to get better every day? And you start hearing his voice as you pray. You start hearing him speak to you. Do you have that happen? He never asked me anything about that. He just wanted to make sure I wasn't going to hell. And little ringing bells are starting to go off in your mind. You're like, "Yeah, that's what we do. That's exactly what we do. We find out if they're saved, and we say, they're good. Let's move on." I'm not doing that. I'm in a unique position to be able to pastor a flock of wonderful church people called my family. And I know that it's not that simple for you. It's not that simple for me. There's days where you doubt God. You wonder, where is he now? How can God allow this to happen in my life? And if all you have to hold on to is a prayer at an altar as a 7-year-old boy, you're going to fall flat on your face, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to hurt bad. But if you have been growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, when the hard day comes, you're like, "Man, this is hard. This is tough, Lord, but I'm so glad you're with me. Thank you for that word of wisdom. I needed that right now, Lord. I needed to hear that from you. I needed that encouragement. Oh, I need to call so-and-so. God has just placed it on my heart. I don't know what's going on in their life, but I'm going to make that phone call right now. I'm not going to put it off because I need to get in touch with them immediately. Something's going on," and you call and you know, "Wow, thank you, Jesus, for leading me to pray for them." We lead people to decide to follow Jesus, but we often fail to move them to the discipled. We often use the gospel of fear. You're a sinner, you need to be with Jesus. He saves us from hell. Come to him before he has to send you to hell. Okay. The guy that wrote this book that I'm reading, he shared a testimony of how he was a disciple learning how to lead people to Jesus using the evangelism explosion materials, and how the deacon and him went to a house. They barged in during the mealtime. Not a good time, people. Let's be honest. Every one of you, I'll be shocked if I'm wrong on this, but more than likely, every one of you cringe when you see somebody with little pamphlets coming to your door. "Oh, Lordy, 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 please take me up in the rapture right now. I don't want to have to talk to them." And it's you, right? It's me. Oh, we could say it's that other group over there or it's that group over there, but seriously, we don't like it. Why do we do it to them, right? I remember as a teenager in college, and I cringed when it was my time. I had to go and do that thing. Had to go to Aberdeen and save all the people. I'm serious. I'm being honest with you. I had to go and save the people, and I hated it. I dreaded the thought, oh no, I got to go and do that. That should have been a red flag, church, that when your people who love Jesus hate doing what you're telling them they have to do. And so I went down the main street, drag, and we're telling people about going to hell and they need to find Jesus. And I don't know, they all laughed at us, called us funny names, called us holy rollers, thumpers, and Bible thumpers, and all that good stuff. And they laughed, and we laughed. We all had a good time. We went home. Well, how many did you save? Well, I don't know. Well, did they pray a prayer? Well, that one guy did. Oh, good, he's going to heaven. That's good. Really? That's it. That's what we do. I'm sorry if this sounds really jaded, but that is how I felt. And I still to this day cringe when I think about it. And yet I grapple with this guilt that we should be going to the homes of people that don't know Jesus. We should be knocking on their door and asking them if they would like to be invited to know him as their Savior, like I have. And I don't know how to do that without that cringing feel of what I had in the past. And I'm guilty of it. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying real. That's how I feel. How can we do this? How can we do it better? How can we overcome what we have done to tarnish the way of bringing people to Christ? And how can we get them to a place of salvation and see them grow as disciples? Lord, help me. Lord, help us. I don't have all the answers, but I do believe I at least see with a better light than I had before of how we need to pursue reaching the lost from this point forward. Let us not manipulate people. Let us be real with people. Let's tell them what it's really all about. Let's not say, hey, if you want to go to hell, just keep on going without asking Jesus as your Savior. But if you want to live forever and ever and have eternal life, then pray this prayer with me. Let's just stop doing that. And let's tell them about the God that we serve and how great he is and how much his love is for you and for me. And let's lead them to a place of realizing that when you say yes to him, he is your king. He has become your Lord. And you no longer choose the way you live your life, but now you follow the way that he leads. Well, nobody will pray for salvation if you tell them that. You mean about 80% of the ones you speak to won't? But at least you're honest with the ones that do, right? Or maybe, just maybe, the 80% will only become 50%. And rather than 20% of those that we bring to the place of understanding salvation, maybe rather than 20% continue to serve God for their whole life, maybe it will become 50%. And the other 50 will still walk away because they don't want to have God telling them what to do, but at least the 30% you would have lost know what they're getting into. They realize this is not just a dodge the bullet time, this is a relationship building time. This isn't about me avoiding the guilt of sin. This is about me knowing the Savior and about growing in faith and becoming his so that I no longer live, but he lives in me. Is that what the Bible actually teaches? Well, emphatically, absolutely it is. Look at our own text, Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. Who are we talking about? The disciples that you are making. Go and make disciples and tell them to do what Jesus said. It doesn't say anything about avoiding hell. It doesn't say anything about avoiding the guilt of sin. It says, come to me and do my will and do what I say. John chapter 14. We're going to wrap up with some passages of Scripture. I'm almost there. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you'll pray a prayer of salvation and ask me into your heart. No, it doesn't say that, does it? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Yes, he comes within. That's awesome. But what about the part about obeying? We don't really highlight that too much. We want to make sure we get him saved first, then tell him, oh, by the way, here's what you signed up for. Come on now. It's true. It says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Jump ahead to verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. Wow. What's the measure of those that have successfully gotten to the place of disciple? That you can look upon and see that they have confirmed their election is sure. It's the ones who love God. How many times when we pray with these children in kids' churches, BGMCs, VBSs, we bring them to the altar for a salvation prayer. But do we talk enough about loving God? Do you love Jesus? Do you love God? We talk about how much he loves them. But I think we can do better to lead them in knowing that they also should love him back. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know when your mom wants you to take the garbage out and you don't like to? Yeah, I hate that. Personal story here, by the way. I hate that. What a dumb job that is. I mean, I got all these other responsibilities and I still got to take the garbage out, throw it in the burn barrel. All the farmer kids said amen. Everybody has a good burn barrel. I remember the realization that taking garbage out without being asked was one of the greatest ways to tell my mom I love her. It blew my mind. I'm a teenage boy at the time. I was like, are you kidding me? I mean, I say I love you. I do these things. I'll give a hug once in a while. I'm not like a big hugger, but I'll hug once in a while. And you're telling me that without being asked, I simply go to the garbage can, tie it up, pull it out, throw it in the burn bale, light it on fire, and it's gone. Make sure I put the garbage bag back in the garbage can. Come on. Come on. And that's how I say I love you? Yes. Wow. And I'm so glad that years later, as I was working through marriage, I realized there's similarities to husband-wife love. And I'm still a work in project. Work in project, yeah, whatever. Work in progress? I must not be progressing very well. But here's the earth-shattering realization that you need to hear. It's no different with God. But really, God, I want to go to that movie. It looks so fun. Or what's wrong with doing this? It can't hurt me that bad. You mean you want me to stop talking about people behind their back and saying trashy, terrible things? But I want to. We never do that. We call those prayer requests. Did I say that out loud? Obey my teaching. You love me? Then do what I say. No questions asked. Matter of fact, I don't even have to say it because you already know it's true. You just do it because you love me. And you don't gripe and complain and whine and say, oh, this is terrible, this is not fun, this is not fair. No, you just do it because you love me. You pick up the garbage, you wrap it up, take it out to the burning barrel, and you put the garbage bag back in that needs to be filled again, and you are glad to do it because you love me. And it changes your life. It changes the relationship. It changes who you are in Christ. It's called being a disciple. And yet, what do we have in the church? We have mostly whine and complain, I don't want to take the garbage out Christians. Who are you to tell me I've got other things I got to be doing? And you got, I'm serious, I'm important. I work how many hours a day in the fields? I take care of this, I take care of that, and you want me to do this too? I mean, that's just asking too much. Or figuratively speaking, as a teenager at a farm. Do you love me? Well, of course I love you. Then what's the problem? Do you love him? What's the problem? Well, I'm sure glad that's the only place in Scripture we have to deal with that kind of stuff. James. Yeah, I told the people, James is coming. We don't like James very much. When you realize that James is the half-brother of Jesus, and then you read this, it really impacts you. I mean, I'm sorry, but I wouldn't want to be the younger brother of Jesus. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? That's a real question. Well, I prayed a prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. Okay, that's good. Where is that? I don't see that. I would like to see that in your life. I don't want to just hear, oh, by the way, I did pray a prayer one time. I actually want to be able to look at you and know that by your lifestyle, you are a true follower of Christ. Can this faith save him? Well, he goes on. We'll jump to verse 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Dead people, dead faith. What does that mean? Well, if you want to be soft on your understanding, you could say, well, that means you're not going to have a whole lot of reward in heaven because you're going to barely get by the skin of your teeth. You know, the fire that burns and you just barely get in, you're that Christian. Well, that's fine for you to take that route if you want, but I'm going to be a little bit more abrupt and say, well, this could actually mean if my faith doesn't reveal itself through what I do and what I say and how I live, then maybe I'm not born again after all. I mean, I'm just going to say it's possible that I'm not really saved. And I simply said a prayer, which with wishful thinking that I'm not going to hell now. But don't you dare ask me to put him as Lord of my life, meaning he calls the shots. No, sorry, I'm still in charge. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, he says. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even demons believe and they shudder. And guess what? Demons aren't saved. They're destined for eternal damnation. This is pretty blunt, abrasive, confrontative stuff. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one avoids hell except by through me. No, no. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father. Let me ask you to do this for me as you take the commission seriously and as you take the challenge of making disciples. Please, please, please don't tell people about going to hell. Don't make that your lead. Now, if it comes up in conversation, fine. But don't make that your go-to. No, make it the relationship. Make that your priority. Say, have you ever been introduced to God the Father? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, He loves you, and He wants to know you in a very personal way. I have come to know Him personally. And as I have grown and known Him more, His Holy Spirit's with me now. I hear Him and I talk to Him every single day. And I have peace that's just beyond my understanding. Even when the world is going like crazy around me and it's falling apart all over the place, I still have peace and I have joy. Would you like to know someone that can actually give you that kind of peace, that kind of joy? Well, yeah, that sounds really great. I would love to have peace in my life. I am so tired of being all stressed out and just full of anxiety. I would love to have peace. Well, would you like to know Him too? Because Jesus made a way for us to know the Father. And begin a relationship building process rather than a hell-avoiding threat. Because it's not working. And it's more than just having a relationship with your buddy Jesus, who's your very best friend. Oh, I know I said that. And He is my best friend. But He's King. He's master over me. And what He wants is more important than what I want. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Wait. We must have skipped that somewhere along the way, because I really like the part that says, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. But that's not the most important part of the verse, is it? Confess, I am servant. He's master. Not my will, Lord. Yours. I submit to you, Lord. You're my King. I will follow your commands. I will do exactly as you say, because I love you. I confess you're my Lord. I believe you were raised from the dead. Holy Spirit's now with me. That's the beginning stages of a discipleship journey. For one who understands fully that it's not about avoidance of punishment, but it's all about a relationship for eternity with a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords, Father God, creator of all this universe, He is the one that we serve, and He is all that matters. And yet He is so willing to bless us with His joy, bless us with His peace, oftentimes bless us above and beyond His own promises. And it's all for the glory of Himself, not for our glory and our benefit. As we grow in faith, we need to switch gears and become evangelical, not Satorian. It's all about the process of discipleship that should be our focus. Let's raise these children into a place of desiring to be with God, not just to go to a club and have a social party. Not just to have coffee. Coffee is good. But to actually have a building relationship with the King and Father God. I believe if we can make the transitional process clear, we're going to see more people come to faith and stay. Our current church culture focuses on admitting our sin and asking Jesus into our hearts. Interestingly, it has nothing to do with what I preached on just now. Hardly anything to do. I shouldn't say nothing. We must begin with understanding the repentance and salvation. But when you make that the all and all, it doesn't go very far with way too many believers. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of letting 80% walk away. Why did the 20% stay? I don't know. I don't understand. But I know we can do better. I know we can do better. We like Jesus as Savior, but we absolutely, there's no doubt in my mind that we shy away from serving Him as Lord. It's time to serve Him as Lord. It's time to live submission under Master. I'm going to close with one thought. You don't need to look it up if you don't want to. I don't have it prepared for the screen. But in Luke 23, verse 39 through 43, we have Jesus dying on a cross. You have two thieves that are dying beside Him. And one of them says to Him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He rebuked the other guy because he was being disrespectful. We deserve this. He doesn't. Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? What does that really mean? I'm not exactly sure. But he called him Lord. And it appears as if he simply was wanting to be remembered because he knew where he was going. He knew what he deserved. He didn't say, Lord, can you somehow, some way, take me away from this punishment I'm about to experience, this eternal fire of hell? Is there any way we can avoid this? He didn't do that. He's like, don't forget me. And Jesus said to him, today, you're not, he didn't say, you're going to avoid hell today. He said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Which is the better, the paradise or with me? Have you wondered? I can almost guarantee you've always thought about the paradise. And you didn't even think about the with me part. It's about Him. Would you stand with me as we close? Lord, this is a difficult passage to contemplate. It's a difficult message to preach, and it's certainly a difficult one to hear. And I'm not angry. I don't look back at the past and throw my hands up in the air in frustration. I don't. I do my best to accept things as they are. But Lord, I'm not going to continue with the status quo. We need to look at things different. I pray, Lord God, for your inspiration to help us along the way, that we will be a church that is truly evangelical, gospel culture. We need the full gospel, not just the beginning parts of repentance, not just the basic elementary idea of avoiding punishment, but the depth and the beauty and the joy of the relationship and the growing as disciples. May that become our dogma. May that become our teaching. May that become who we are. May we do well as we leave this place to approach those that we know are not yet saved. And may we give them the information they need to hear about a Father who loves them, that they might grow to become disciples. Pray your blessing on each and every one. May this week be filled with your grace and full of your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go.